By God's loving grace, we have come this far. Lord, in this year, when everything changed, when we felt worried and wearied, when we wailed and we wondered, you gave us a promise. Nothing can separate us from your love, and nothing will be wasted. With you at work in us, light, life, love, and liberation will always win. Amen. Good morning, dear friends of Christ Church Cathedral and dear ones, guests and visitors. Today we mark a milestone that we could not and did not imagine when we said our usual farewells after worship and fellowship on Sunday, March 15th in 2020. Oh, if we had known, we surely would have lingered, talking, loving, sharing, staying just a bit longer in our beloved cathedral with one another. We shall return, dear ones, we shall. On March 16, 2020, Bishop Smith and then Bishop-elect Johnson officially suspended public worship throughout the Diocese of Missouri because of the real threat of the COVID-19 virus. And since then, our lives have been changed forever. I've been praying, reading, pondering, reflecting, and did I mention praying, all week as we have come to this anniversary. Let me begin by sharing this piece I have been praying by the Reverend Jane Gober, which she adapted from Padre Gotuama. We begin this day looking back over 1 year of the deafening flood of this pandemic. We begin this day with trust, feeling that we are beloved and held by your presence. We begin this day with hope, knowing that each day can share love, courage, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We recall the last year heavy with loss, for the confidence that has been stripped away, for the shock of emptiness and anxiety and unimagined fears, for the flickers of guilt and kindled regret of all that was left undone, for the strangeness of struggling to understand and struggling to breathe, for the overwhelmedness of households that are not okay, for the tolling bells and an enumerated candles that barely define the countless heartbreak. 1 year of together apart. May we learn, may we love, may we carry on. God is with us. We recall the last year offering thanks and praise for the chance to focus on what matters to God, for creativity to meet the challenges, for the technology that keeps us connected, and the science that is leading us forward, for the companion animals who have brought us joy, for the strength to hold on to blessings and the wisdom to let go of what no longer gives life. For the reminder that to be the church is not to be a club or a building. Instead, a commitment of practice to embody Christ wherever we are. 1 year of together apart. May we learn, may we love, may we carry on anew. God is with us. May we find the wisdom we need in the days of the pandemic that are in front of us. God is with us. May we hear the needs of those around us more clearly now. Christ is with us. May we love the life given and love all others with God's own love. The Spirit is with us. Amen. As we come as well this day to the midway point in Lent, often called Refreshment Sunday, a day to take a breath, take stock of our Lenten journey thus far, and resolve to go the distance with our Lord, the readings for this fourth Sunday in Lent point more directly to Jesus' passion, while reminding us of God's mercy and salvation. As the readings today are described in the commentary synthesis, they remind us that God's faithfulness remains even when humanity persists in rebellion. The words of John 3:16 are familiar to many of us, and often from placards held up in the end zones at football games. When I was in elementary school, my siblings and I attended summer vacation Bible school at the American Baptist Church on the corner of our street. My mother was raised in the Roman Catholic Church and my dad in the American Baptist Church. When they married, they tried attending each of their natal churches for a few months together and found that they needed to seek a middle way. And it was then that they entered the nearby Episcopal Church and never left. They both took the offered classes and eventually were confirmed in the Episcopal Church, the custom in those earlier days for converts to this faith. My parents were active members. My mom taught Sunday school and my dad was on the vestry serving as warden numerous times. He didn't think we were receiving enough scripture study in the Episcopal Sunday school program. So off we went to the Baptist church for vacation Bible school in the summers. It was fun. The snacks and games were great. But then there was the memorizing of scripture passages each week. This was supposed to be summer, we thought, and now we have homework? My strongest memory of rehearsing and memorizing is this familiar verse in John 3:16. I learned it by heart and by song, which I could regale you with, but I'll leave that for another day, something to look forward to. On the final day of Bible school in your last year before aging out of the program, you could choose a Bible verse, any verse, and recite it by heart and receive a Bible, which happened to have a blue leather cover and a zipper closure. I sure wanted that Bible. I repeated John 3:16 perfectly, and it was awarded the most lovely Bible I had ever seen. I knew my grandmother, my dad's mom, would be proud. My mother, on the other hand, congratulated me, opened to the inscription page in the Bible, and nearly exploded. It read, "Congratulations to Kathy Adams on her perfect recitation of John 3:16 and upon her acceptance of Christ as her Savior on this date." My mother, you see, believed that since I was baptized, Christ was already my Savior. For me, it was all worth the beautiful blue leather Bible with the zipper, which in the years ahead I read cover to cover several times, and which I still have today, though sadly the zipper has long been broken. What has all this to do with this year marker? I learned in my own maturing in faith that John 3:16, as Dr. Carrie Hassler-Brooks describes in her commentary on this passage from John today, played a quiet role in the global church until the second Great Awakening in the United States. And it was not until the evangelical wave of the late 20th century that it became the singular words of the gospel in American life. Billy Graham recited the verse at crusades attended by thousands. Sports fans were broadcast across the country wearing shirts and carrying signs to games emblazoned with John 3:16. This is the John I first heard of in my young days, memorizing verses in vacation Bible school. As Hassler-Brooks points out, these words are, in a way, lonely ones, read and recited most often on their own, broken away from the chapter in the gospel where they live. I rediscover Nicodemus each time I read John 3 in its entirety, surprised again to find that the verse, my verse, belonged first to this ancient Pharisee. It is Christ's answer to this simple, wondering question: how can these things be? I forget that this all-American verse was born in an ancient world and has lived in the mouths of millions these last thousands of years. I forget that these words aren't mine. These words aren't ours alone. Perhaps this should have been obvious, she wrote. The verse carries a big promise, not a private one. A promise, as it says quite clearly, for the whole world, all of us. But the mythical individualism of a childhood faith, which in the evangelical tradition and in the Baptist church of my summer learning, rested exclusively on the idea of a personal relationship with Christ, wrapped all around this verse. Right now, in this time of social distancing, as I long to wrap my arms around my daughter Sarah in Connecticut, or to share fellowship with you, or to smile at our neighbors and see them smile back at me, I am desperate to look up from the words on the page. I am desperate not for the words I can recite on cue, tucked in my heart, but for the people who carry these words as I do. I cling not only to the promise of love, love for everyone, written into the verse, but to the promise that I am not ever reading alone. When we look to wise readers of this sacred text, we come face to face with a radical message written into John. A message that if we had looked around during this pandemic and seen the gross inequities in so many of our systems, should be ringing in us and compelling us to truth-telling, repair, and action. In September 1954, young Martin Luther King Jr. moved from Boston to Montgomery, the city that would call him from the pulpit to the street, that would cement his call to follow Jesus into the work of justice. His first week in the pulpit at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, King preached on John 3:16. The first sermon in his new home bears signs of the voice that 1 year later would be heard all over the globe, of the man who would stand on the shoulders of Claudette Colvin, Rosa Parks, Joanne Robinson, and thousands of other Black women to lead the Montgomery bus boycott of 1955 and 1956 that would help change the world, or at least begin to. God's love has breadth, said King. It's a big love. It's a broad love. God's love is too big to be limited to a particular race or creed. It is too big to be wrapped in a particularistic garment. It is too great to be encompassed by any single nation. God is a universal God. In that Montgomery church, King told a different story of the God of this verse. He leaned into it as a source of politically activated theology. This unlimited love has been a ray of hope and has given a sense of belonging to the hundreds of disinherited people who proclaim, like the enslaved preacher, who risked everything to teach his enslaved congregants in the shadows of the plantation, "You ain't no slave, you're a child of God." As Hassler Brooks recounts her story of John 3:16, it resonates loudly with my own. For much of my young life, I did not know that John 3:16 of King's sermon existed. His words have now made this familiar verse into a renewed cry for God's great love, a love big enough and vast enough to be for every single one of us, every beloved child of God, Christian, Jew, Sikh, Muslim, atheist, all, every race, nationality, creed, everyone, all. Eric Clayton writes in an Ignatian Guide to Lent, "Against the backdrop of the ongoing pandemic, it might feel as though Lent never ended last year. We've been in a perpetual state of fasting, of denying ourselves things we enjoy, of setting aside what we would like in favor of what we need. And yet, what have our new pandemic habits taught us about the spiritual life, about our responsibility toward others and our common good? What lessons might we draw from so simple an act as wearing a mask? In this too, a form of fasting, a giving up of ourselves for another. In the midst of this deeply challenging year, God has been and is with us. God's love surrounds us with mercy, compassion, blessing, and equity that is meant for every one of us in ways so many vital opportunities and societal programs are not. God so loved the world, and calls us to that same love, and always and for all. This has been a hard time, my friends. It's been a challenge, and it's been far more difficult for others, for those same folks that Martin Luther King preached for, that Martin Luther King represented. If we have not seen the starkness of those inequities in this time, then we're not looking. God is with us. God is changing us. God has new hope for us, for the church, and it's not always going to be in the building. It's going to be out there in the world where God is already on mission. And we're going to go there together. We're going to come back together. We're going to worship together. We're going to be in our cathedral. And we're going to be God's love in our neighborhood, in our city, in our diocese, and in this world. I hope we can go together. Much love to you. You are held in prayer every single day of this year and will continue to be held. I love you, and I look forward to hugging you and seeing your smiles again. And it will come. God bless you.